On these outlines that you've been given, there's a gospel text at the top of that outline. I was pretty negligent on getting this outline to Mr. Price. I don't know Mr. Price if he's here this morning. Okay, there you are. I was very negligent to get that to him, and so I faxed that little outline to him at work, and that was for the benefit of whoever might have got that fax. So it really wasn't part of my outline, but that's okay that you included it, brother. That's fine. I knew that I was coming into a business with this fax, and I thought, well, we might as well give him a little bit of the gospel as we go along. On occasion, somebody says something about one of my children in a positive way. And you know, that thrills my heart when I hear that. And sometimes I wonder, is that my boy they're talking about, you know? But it does stir us up, doesn't it, on the inside. It gives you that sense, the right sense of pride, you know what I mean? Like, that's my boy kind of a thing. I wonder what God's heart must feel like. When we speak well of his son. Can you imagine that? Not to be disgraceful in any way. It'd be almost like the Lord would say, that's my boy. That's my boy. That thought in the last little while has been bombarding my heart. You can't say enough about the Savior. Did you know that? You can't say too much about it. And brethren, because we have the opportunity to audibly lift up that name to him when we come together, don't neglect to do it. What did our brother share with us this morning? This is my son. My well-beloved son. This is him. And my prayer would be, as we come together in this little gathering the next 2 days, that we just won't be able to say enough about him. That his name will captivate our hearts. His character and his person will filtrate our minds. And that when we go away from here, we're going to be talking about him singing hymns about him and praising him and passing on that information to other people. You ever go anywhere, maybe to a person's house or maybe to a place and you feel, you ask yourself this question, what am I doing here? Well, that's what I feel this morning. What am I doing here? With so many gifted men, with so many men far more capable of handling a topic like this, I should be sitting down here and letting somebody else take this topic this morning. Brethren, I don't know anything about this. I really don't. I'll be able to share with you just a few little things that maybe might help you along the way, but I come as no expert this morning. I come as one who is a learner, like perhaps many of us here are. And willing to sit under the sound of God's man and the teaching of the Spirit of God. But I can only say that that we have to accept the fact, whether we like it or not, either the men in this conference were moved by the Spirit of God to choose the teachers or they weren't. And if they were, then I have to accept that responsibility this morning. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was the first one saved in my family and just before my 25th birthday. My parents have come to know the Lord since then, and my two sisters and their husbands. My whole family has been turned around. They still live in Mississippi and are all still alive, and we thank God for them. But I wasn't in Mississippi when I got saved. I had been traveling around the United States. I'd spent a year in California doing absolutely nothing of any value. I would not even begin to speak of that. Has no value to share that with you this morning other than God changes lives. You know that? I'd be in prison or dead, I'm sure, if the Lord hadn't saved me right that day. I'm sure that today I wouldn't be here. I got a desire. A man in a Presbyterian church led me to the Lord. Sunday school teacher in a Presbyterian church led me to the Lord. He went on to be with the Lord about 3 weeks ago. That'll be 25 years ago this August. And I had a desire to learn God's Word. And I tried as best I could to find some places that would teach God's Word. I'm not a student. I didn't do very good in school. Not a reader. And yet, God led me to a small little Bible school in Ontario, and that'd take me far too long to tell you how I got way up there. But God led me up there by a chain of events. A little independent Bible school was a farm. And there I stayed 7 years, 4 years as a student, and 3 years teaching in that little school. It wasn't a very big school. It was only 3 students the first year that I went. And 2 years later, I married one of those students. And I have a wife and 3 children. We reside in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario right now. But it was my 3rd year in that Bible school that we were required to write a paper, a research paper, on New Testament church. What is a New Testament church? Its order and its organization. We could use nothing but the scriptures to do it. I was Methodist by birth, I suppose. I was led to the Lord by a Presbyterian man. I worked with Campus Crusade for Christ for a year in California. I ended up in a non-denominational independent Bible school that was basically run by an ordained Baptist man, even though it was non-denominational at that time. And we were to do this research paper. And at the end of doing that research paper at my 3rd year in Bible school, I came to the conclusion that there were some things in the church that we weren't practicing where we were. And I didn't say too much about it at that time. I wasn't even really convinced about it at that time. Some of the things that I came up with, brethren, and I want you to know there was no outside influence at all. It was just God's Word. I saw the priesthood of all believers. I saw that. I saw that the body of Christ was the church. I saw that there would be a plurality of leadership called elders in a church. I saw that the role of women and of men was definitely different in the church. And I saw that there was no solicitation for finances or money in the church. And I saw, even though I wasn't firmly convinced of it, that there was a weekly remembrance of the Lord in His death. And those are the things that I saw my 3rd year in Bible school. It took 4 more years for those convictions to be great enough in my heart that I was willing to do something about that. I still wasn't totally convinced, nor could I have expounded any of these truths to you, but I knew that they were there. They were in seed form in my life at that time. But I knew God was calling my wife and I, and at that point, we had 2 children, out of that. Didn't know where we were going. We didn't know anything about the brethren or the assemblies as we know them today. There was one not too far from us. Actually, we had used their building when we had gotten married because we didn't have any facilities out at that little school to have a wedding like that. And we were actually married in that building. But we did not know those people. And quite frankly, what little I did know about them was passed along to me in a very critical way. And so there wasn't any interest in it. So when we left that school in 1979, our desire was to go and to somewhere in Ontario where there was no fundamental evangelical gospel work going on and to establish what we came to understand as a New Testament church. That was our goal. It was May that school was over. In April of that same year, I was invited by a former teacher at that church, or at that school, to go to a conference with him. And so I did on a weekend. I attended what you would call, and I would now recognize to be, an elders' conference, something very similar to what we're having today. It was on a Saturday, an all-day Saturday. And I came home from that conference and I said to my wife, I think those people believe what we believe. I heard things that day that sort of rang true to the things that I had found in the Scriptures. It was some time later, through a series of circumstances, that we ended up going back to the place where that conference was, and for the next 10 years, we would serve the Lord from that place as a base to serve Him from. Now, brethren, you got to understand, I didn't know anything about this. They'd never had a full-time worker. I'd never been one. I didn't even know what it was called. And we learned lots together, I can assure you. Made lots of mistakes. But the reason on this outline that I put, it all depends on where you're coming from, is because had I been raised in a different situation, had I not been exposed to the Scriptures only, had I not been encouraged once I saw that truth, if I'd not been encouraged in seeing that people were practicing that truth, I want to be very honest with you. I don't know if some of these things would matter to me enough. I'd still be saved. I'd still be sharing Christ. I'd still be trying to win souls. I'd still be trying to serve the Lord. But it kind of depends on where you're coming from. I hope to develop this as I go along. But the point being this, 16 years ago, 1979, when I went to New Liskeard, Ontario, if any of you know the geography at all, that's about 300 miles north of Toronto, I said to those people, I said, they only had just a little group there breaking bread, and I said, you're wasting a lot of good teaching time here. I said, you know, we should be having a Sunday school here. Even though I saw it in the Scriptures. I'm trying to be honest with you. We're not going to put on any mask here today, are we, and pretend to be what we're not? I hope not. I thought they were wasting a lot of good time. And I said, look, you only got so much time. We could do this about once a month or something like that and, you know, get on with some good teaching here. Now, remember, I'd just come out of a Bible school. And that's all you did was just in the Word all day. And then these people, they didn't seem to know too much about that, you know. And I thought, well, you see, it took a while. Matter of fact, it took about 3 years. And I remember coming home from a week of meeting somewhere, and I have to be careful when I talk about places and people, but we'll change the names to protect the guilty here. But I'll tell you something. I came home very, very discouraged. You know why I was discouraged? I was discouraged because I didn't know where the Lord was in my life. I was in the work full time. I was out telling people how to have the victorious Christian life and how to witness and how to be on top of it and how to experience the abundant life and all these wonderful things. See? And I came home to my wife and I said, this is a big joke. I don't know where the Lord is in my life. And to my horror and surprise, she said, I feel the same way. Now, she's a very godly woman. She carries me through. I'm going to tell you that. God, she is God's woman for me and God's appointment for me. And I was horrified to think that she felt the same way. And we had to get before God and we said, what is wrong? What is going on? We're out here serving the Lord. We're out here trying to do. Here's all these wonderful things that I learned in the Scriptures. Isn't that something? All these are the, now we're 3 years down the road now. We're in the brethren now, you know. We got assembly distinctives now, you know. I mean, we're not like the community church down the road here, you know. I mean, we got the right system. But I'll tell you, we were straight as a gun barrel, but just as empty. We didn't have any life. We could tell you where we got it and where we got it from and why we were doing it. But the spirit of the thing was missing. My wife and I got on our knees before God. And he led us to a passage that told us that we had forsaken our first love. That we had let all of these things become more important than him. That ever happened to you? You ever get the Lord's work before the Lord? You ever get your Bible reading before the Lord? Hey, I'm not against working and reading. Hey, that's good. But I'm telling you, he is to be all in all. It is him. We're to be drawn to him. It is him alone that we owe everything that we have and are. And we'd left our first love. We'd forsaken our first love. Now, unintentionally it happened, and I want you to know this. It could happen to you. That's the reason I pass it along this morning. Maybe you've been taught this, that when you're saved, you couldn't work for your salvation, but once you are saved, you should work out your salvation. Now, that's scriptural, isn't it? Sure. And that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay, get it on. I mean, let's get going with good works, because I wasted 25 years. I worked for the Father of the dark. It's time I worked for the Father of the light. I stayed up all night serving the Father of the dark many times. Couldn't I do that for the Father of light? Surely I could. And so every time I felt like I wasn't where I ought to be with the Lord, my fellowship was being hindered, I suppose, because I'd been taught you need to be working for God, I suppose then I'm not doing enough. I got to get more involved. I got to do more things. And so you get going. And you know, if the devil can't hold you back, he'll push you ahead. You know that, don't you? I'm telling you. And I outrun the Lord. And I'm way out here ahead of the Lord somewhere, but the Lord's not with me anymore. And I mean that in fellowship, brother, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. I was fearful that I was so displeasing to God, and I thought I'd done everything that he wanted me to do. I have to tell you that once we got before God that day on our knees and said, Lord, we made a grievous mistake here. We put all this other stuff before you. And I can remember, Lord, and I can remember this. As I said, Lord, I remember when I first got saved. I just wanted to do it because I loved you. Now I wanted to do it because it was right, and I wanted to do it because the others did it, and I wanted to do it because people wanted to hear it, and I wanted to do it because it made me somebody. And I forgot about you. And I wasn't doing it because I loved him anymore. I was doing it now trying to win favor with him. Do all this stuff. Surely he'd have to bless me if I was so faithful, if I would do it. You read it in the Revelation, don't you? The church at Ephesus. You read about it. They did all these wonderful things, but they left their first love. I can honestly say before God today that next Sunday morning when we went to that little gathering, you know, that place where there wasn't very many. Well, they were wasting all that time. You know what I'm saying? They should have been teaching there. But all of a sudden, I began to realize there was something more here than I had ever suspected. I don't know if you've been there or not. See, it's very possible that you're still in that other realm, the realm that I was in for years. Even though I knew the truth, the spirit of the thing was missing. The love was missing. And I think I'd have to honestly say, probably the first time I really worshiped and remembered the Lord that morning. Couldn't say much. You know, your heart just kind of overwhelmed. You try to give out a hymn or try to pray or something, you find you get all choked up. There's nothing wrong with that, brother. Did you know that? We shouldn't. God doesn't do his deepest work in the shallowest parts. That's what I'm saying. Our emotions, I know that. But I'll tell you, he gave us emotions. And if my Lord Jesus wept, the apostles wept, we shouldn't be ashamed of weeping when something touches our hearts. Anyhow, we went on from there to realize that everybody didn't just quite understand these distinctives, as we call them, or these New Testament truths, as we call them, just like we did. And we found that people were quite quick to say, oh, you're a Darbyite. Well, I didn't even know who Darby was.
I didn't
read any of those old books. They said, oh, you Plymouth Brethren? I didn't know what Plymouth Brethren was. I had identified myself with a group of people who were taking this Bible and was trying to practice it as best they could. That's all I knew. And sometimes our traditions can hold us back, too. Sometimes we know so much about what happened 100 years ago and so little about what's happening today. And how the Spirit of God wants us to respond to Him. Well, I'd like to go on to the second part of this little outline. It says, do you ever wonder if the things you think are so important are really worth it? I must say, honestly, many times in the last 16 years that I've been in what we call full-time work, by the way, I worked full-time 4 years before anybody knew it. So you don't have to be commended, young men. Let me tell you something. God calls you, you just go, that's all. Now, I'm not saying if your elders tell you to wait that you shouldn't consider that, and maybe you should. You probably should. But there wasn't anybody telling me not to do it. There was just no formal recognition, is what I'm saying. We worked 4 years with no visible means of support, no commendation in that little place. And after 4 years, someone said, you know, maybe we should commend this fellow. And so they gave me a 2-year probationary commendation. That's all right with me. I didn't know anything about it. Nothing changed, brother. Nothing changed. Nothing changed. Now when I tell people I'm commended by 8 assemblies, they think I'm wealthy. Nothing changed. God is still the provider. One thing that you have to be careful of is this. You have to be careful that you don't allow what seems to work to become the standard of whether something is right or wrong. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to get into our Bibles a little minute, just relax, okay? Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where the Corinthians were reigning as kings. I mean, they were esteemed. The parking lot was full of cars. I mean, they had all the gifts. They were doing everything right. They were having a party. They were rejoicing in all of these great things. But the apostle said, without us. In other words, it looked good. Visibly, physically, everything seemed to be going fine. I tell you, one of the downfalls today is that we go along and we see some of these little struggling assemblies and we say, well, they've got that truth and they've got that truth and they've got that truth and they've got that truth, but it's dead. And so, therefore, New Testament church principles do not work in the 21st century. Doesn't work. And then we look over here. Oh, look at this. I mean, they just have to build bigger barns every week. And they're Sunday school. They got 15 buses. And the kids are in there, and the preachers are in there, and the congregations are in there, and everybody, and they've got radio programs and television programs, and they're winning souls to Christ, and over here's this little group, and they got it all right, and they're doing nothing, and here's this group, and we didn't think they had it right, and they're doing everything, and all of a sudden we say, it must work. It couldn't be that important. Maybe these things that I'm holding on to, I mean, after all, look at it. Look how good it is, and look how God's blessing it. Be careful. I know it's hard. Hey, I'm there. I know it's hard. And we know that these people love the Lord, don't we? Hey, we know there's some good Bible teachers among them. Good soul winners and evangelists over there. And we look at this, and we look at that. And the tendency is to say, well, if it works, it must be right. God is blessing it. Be very careful with that evaluation system. It will lead you down the wrong trail. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 just for a minute. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It's an interesting term. Maybe you got it in the middle of your Bible or cross-reference there. The Greek says, let it run out like a leaking vessel. What has the tendency to happen is this. The things that we hold to that we call New Testament church principles, and my brother and fellow speakers are going to be elaborating on those as we go along. It's not my intention to do so. But what happens is that we try to hold on to that, and then when we get so discouraged, we say, well, does that really matter? Maybe it's not really that important. Maybe, you know. Now, the Bible gives some caution flags, some warnings. Just recently, I was doing a little study in Peter, in the second epistle, over and over and over and over, he says, look out. It's coming. They're coming. The false teachers, the apostates, Jude talks about, they're coming. They come like great orators. They come like great teachers. They come in the form of scoffers, but they're coming. And brethren, if they haven't been to your door, they'll be there tonight. They are coming. The scriptures are clear. And so what does he do to counteract that? He says, oh, I want to stir up your minds. I want to give you something you already know. I want to tell you, listen, I'm not going to tell you anything new here today. Most of you know more than I do. I'm not going to tell you anything new, but I'm going to stir you up. You need to hear it, just like me. The only course in school that I did good at was a course in the Holy Spirit, and I failed it the first time. I had to take. That's the only one I really remember very much about. I had to do it over and over and over. And Paul writes and says, to me to write the same thing to you indeed for me is not grievous, but for you it is safe. What's he mean? Just you got to just keep doing it over and over and over and over. Why? So it don't run out like a leaking vessel. Remember in Haggai's day? God just used him, what, 4 months, 5 months, Haggai, and then it's over. Just as quick as he came, he left. But he had a message. And the message was, you're leaving God out. And how, was it intentional? No, it wasn't intentional. Some, what, 50,000 Jews come back from the 70 years captivity, and they go back with a blessing, with a little money and a few letters, and they get, what, around them. You remember the nations around them? Oh, we'll help you build. No, thank you. This is God's building. We'll build it ourselves. And so they go back to the old king, and they say, boy, you don't know about these people. And they get talking about them and send letters back there, and they stir up the whole thing, and the people finally quit building. They sit down and they say, listen, the time is not come that the Lord's house should be built. You know what I think? I think there's some Christians that got that attitude today among the assemblies of God's people. They got a little buffing, a little persecution. They've been spoken evil of. They got challenged on some things they don't know too much about. And they say, well, it's not time. Said what? The Lord's house be built. Listen, brethren, please listen to me. The local church and the body of Jesus Christ is not the product of man. It did not crawl up out of the swamp of religious ceremony. It is divine. It is the building of the Lord Jesus himself. And he said the gates of hell won't prevail against it, and neither will a few brethren. Be encouraged. I'm going to tell you something. That's true. And this brother was talking about things that are happening. Let me give you a good report. 11 saved in Prince Edward Island just recently out there, little gospel meetings. Now, we don't hear about 11 people getting saved too much anymore, do we? I mean, we don't up that way, one or two. Thank God for them. But they were faithful, they were preaching the gospel, and they're encouraged. There's a work in Northern Ontario that is going on for the Lord. It's a lighthouse in that place. Many are being won to Christ, and the assembly is encouraged. We have a little work in Sault Ste. Marie. Won't be a year old till next June.
We're encouraged. God is moving, and we're thrilled at what God is doing. You can hear all these horror stories about these things, but listen, if God moves men and women like checkers on a checkerboard in this world, and He does, doesn't He? Isn't He sovereign? Can't He take care of His church? Why don't we believe Him then? Why don't we take Him in His word? Oh, so-and-so shouldn't be an elder. God allowed it, man. Come on. He could move him if He wanted to. Couldn't He? It's time that we just... Listen, we've said too long. It's not time to build God's house. And we, like those people that went back to do the building of the Lord, you know what they did? Oh, they drank, but they never were filled. They ate, but they never had enough. They had money, and they put it in their pocket with holes in it. And God says, you know why? You left me out. And He stirred them up, and He reminded them. And that's what we need today. This thing that we call a New Testament church is not extinct. It's not. It is very much, I tell you this, if God developed a body and a local expression of that body that wouldn't work in the 21st century, God made a big mistake. Will it not work in the asphalt jungle of New York? Will it not work in the jungle of New Guinea? Will it not work anywhere where two or three are gathered and take this book and Christ as the gathering point? Will it not work? Brother, and if it won't work, something's wrong. Do we have to have stained glass? Do we have to have pianos and pews? Do we have to have these things? No. And someone says, does it matter? I just listed a few things here. Let me see if I can... You see if it matters. Does it matter if we have Sunday school on Sunday or in the morning or in the evening? Does it matter if we meet at 11 o'clock or earlier? Does it matter if the young people sit in with the adults or not? Does it matter how many meetings in the week we have? Does it matter if we have prayer meeting on Wednesday or Sunday? Does it matter if we have more than one person speaking at the same time? Does it matter if we have a building to meet in? Let me give you something else right here. What did I do with it? Does it matter if a woman wears a hat or a veil? Does it matter if we sing a song before or after we break bread? Does it matter if we have a piano or music while we're breaking bread? Does it matter if we have the Lord's Supper in the morning or in the evening? Some have it on Wednesday. Does it matter if we use wine or grape juice? Does it matter if we have leavened or unleavened bread or crackers? Does it matter if the chairs are in a circle or in a square or lined up with the table at the front? Does it matter if the table is in the center or should it be on the side? Does it matter if we have believers' hymn books or choice hymns or hymns of remembrance? Or does it matter if the meeting is 1 hour or half an hour? Does it matter? Does it matter? Does it matter? Does it matter? What are we talking about? Now, I hope I don't offend anyone here this morning, but I don't think I talk about anything that matters right here. I'm sorry. Some of you, I'm not here to offend. Please believe me. I'm not. But sometimes we don't understand what really does matter. We are not to manipulate the things of God. But some things are left for us. One man, a Baptist charismatic, told me that he and his young people were going to break bread at New Year's with Pepsi and pizza. And I thought that was quite fine. Now, brethren, you know that's, we don't do that. That's not what we're talking about. There's a limit here. And the things that matter are the context of what we are here are the New Testament church principles. Some of the things that I mentioned here. Christ the gathering center. Independent and undenominational. Fellowship, not membership. Weekly remembrance of the Lord. No clergy or laity. No solicitation for finances. Foreign missions. Priesthood of believers. Plurality of elders. Women's role. Weekly remembrance. These are the things that are the issue. Are they to be jettisoned? There was a phone call from a well-known organization to an assembly in Northern Ontario that was doing quite well. And so a reporter from this well-known organization called that assembly in Northern Ontario, and this was the question the elder told me himself. What New Testament church principles did you have to jettison in order to have the significant growth in your assembly. And they believe that they did have to jettison some, because there are some who believe if you hold to these New Testament church principles, you won't have any growth. That is not true. That is not true. And just because you know assembly that holds to that and they're not growing doesn't mean the principle is wrong. Matthew chapter 6, please. I'll tell you what the danger is. I've got just a few minutes here. I want to finish on this part. The danger. Matthew chapter 6. After he gives them the model prayer, he says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. And he talks about where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Look in verse 22. It says, the light of the body is the eye. If the eye, thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if the eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. Now here's the little part I want to capitalize on. Notice the next part of that verse 23. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? In the context, I take it to mean this. That if a person understands that material wealth can separate you from God and serving Him and be of no value in eternity, and they know that, they have the light of that truth, they understand that, but they don't practice that. And they turn from that light that they understand about that doctrine, and they turn from that light back into darkness, into another practice, then how dark is that darkness? When you know what God says about something, and you turn your back on that truth, you've got it, it's light, and you know it. And you say, but we're going to change it just a little bit. We're going to just turn from that. We know that's that. We know we've been taught that. I had a brother less than two weeks ago on the phone say to me, you and I were taught those things, but I found something different. And I said, what did you find? He found out that those things that I mentioned to you didn't matter at all. And he has turned from light to darkness. You know what they're embracing now? Vineyard ministries. Hey, if it didn't come down here, it's coming. You better find out what it's all about. Signs and wonders, miracles, okay? And now you say, and I know this lad. I know him. Been to work full time. And I think, how could he be so dumb? How could he get so caught up in this? You know how? When you turn from light to darkness, you throw out the discernment. And now you don't know anything anymore. You can't discern right from wrong anymore. What seemed to be wrong before seems to be right now. Remember Lot? Remember Lot? Lot was a person who had no peace with his uncle. He was a person who had no spiritual vision. He had no discernment. He had no resistance. And he had no future. Why? Because he never had an altar. You check it sometime. Abraham had one, but Lot never did. And I believe because he never took that time to be with God, to get... See, they didn't have the Bible like we do. And that altar would represent the light of God's Word for us today. That's where you commune with God. That's where you get instructions. That's where you find out what God wants you to do. And if you don't have that, if you're not given to that, and if you see that and you say, no, that's not for me. When you turn from light to darkness, how great is that darkness? It's amazing what people believe when they turn from truth they know. It is amazing what they embrace. It is amazing that they can stand up and say, this thing was nothing but tradition. And now look at this wonderful opportunity we have to worship God and to serve God. And I tell you, it is a terrible thing. There is no more discernment. Be careful, brethren. Let me just finish this section right here, and then we'll take a little break by saying this. If you are not willing to take God at His word and allow an experience or a visible testimony to replace the authority of God's Word, you're in trouble. When Peter wrote to us in his second epistle, he was thrilled, absolutely thrilled, to tell us that he'd been on the mountain. What a wonderful experience. We saw him in all of his majesty. Oh, we heard him. We heard the voice. And we were there. He said, but let me give you a more sure word. The prophecy. You see, any experience that you may have has to be backed up with the eternal Word of God, or you scratch the experience. And you know what's happening today? People are moving in the realm of if it works, it must be right. And if it's big, God must be blessing it. And so we ask ourselves this question then, and we'll return later. Does it really matter? Brother, and I hope you're getting the point that we're going to try to make. It really does matter, and we'll try to give you some examples of that in our next session. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we could say something this morning about how much we appreciate your Son. We've come to love him because he loved us, and we don't have any right to even say that we love him. But you've accepted us in him. You made us heirs and joint heirs with him. You've made us sons of God in the family of God. And Father, we're thrilled to be saved this morning. We thank you for saving us. And we thank you for giving us the privilege to be part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that these little pockets of your people, and we know, Father, not just in the assemblies, the pockets of your people need to be obedient to thy word, meeting in the pattern that you've set out, not some pattern made by the society in which we live, not some marketing principles that get people in for a head count, but in simple obedience to thy word, leaving it with thee. Thou art the head of the church. Thou art the great builder. And we know, our Father, that there is nothing that will thwart the work of God. And so it gives us great confidence this morning. And we know, our Father, that thy people are being blessed wherever they're being obedient to thy word. And we thank you for that. And we pray for the struggling little groups that may be among us today. Some wondering if it really does matter. Oh God, help us as we discuss this together to reinforce to them and to ourselves that the things of God are yea and amen, and they matter for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.